Graham, I've no idea what you want to do now. I'm going to throw it back to you.
Okay. Thanks ever so much, Stephen. The idea is that the person who's leading kind of inputs a little bit as well. The thing about James is, to put it in context, James is thought to be the brother of Jesus. He was also the key leader in the church at Jerusalem. This wasn't just any old person. This was James. The church probably thought more highly of James than they did of Paul. And he could have written this letter later on in the life of the church, but there's a good chance that he wrote this very early on. After the stoning of Stephen, chapter 7 in Acts, chapter 8, it tells us that there's a real persecution and the church is scattered. And it's this church that James is writing to. And he's writing in a very Jewish way, because, of course, most of the church then was Jewish. And I can't help, having covered Hebrews a few months ago, the similarities there are in the way that he writes as the way the writer of the Hebrews did. And I think the letter of James also is one of those books which tell you, you need to read the whole book. Don't take odd verses here and there, because there are themes and there's a context to the themes. Stephen didn't cover the section which is in chapter 4, verses... Oops, I've just gone and lost it. Here we are. 13, about boasting about tomorrow. Very much in the evangelical church, there's been this thing about, you must say, if the Lord wills it, then this will happen. If the Lord wills it, that will happen, because it comes from this bit in James. But actually, if you look at the whole paragraph, that is not the key bit. That's not what James is particularly saying. The punchline is verse 17. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So it's very easy to take verses out of context and misapply them to things. And that's something that we really want to kind of dig up in these evenings, to dispel some of these traditional thoughts that we have that aren't actually scriptural in the broader sense of what scripture is saying. We shouldn't be picking and choosing odd verses. We need to look at the themes. Like Stephen's done tonight, he's picked out the themes that are in James, not individual verses that say something that I like. I think the other thing to say is that James comes across slightly awkwardly, because it's not a treatise, it's not a logical progression of ideas like Paul often writes. He's picking out these key issues that he thinks need to be sorted in the church around the known world at that time. And being James and being very Jewish, he uses a lot of Old Testament, and uses a lot of Jesus quotes. If you actually look at them carefully, you can recognize that he is repeating things that are very much Old Testament prophet, Deuteronomy, whatever. And so, again, that it doesn't necessarily come across the way that we think and the way that we would talk. So we need to kind of put it in context and say, well, he's saying it like this because... And the bit about the rich is much more like an Old Testament diatribe than it is a kind of more nice New Testament way of discussing an issue. Those are my thoughts on James and what he was saying. Right, have we got some stickers? Have we got some questions? If you've got a sticker, hold it up and I'll stick it on the board. No? Just for yourself. Okay, that's fine. Right. Okay. A comment. Comments are fine. As good. But hold on. You need a microphone because this is recorded and we want to be able to pick up so that people can hear the answers to the questions. Okay. Okay, Chris. We got it? Lovely. Okay.
I do need to say, you do know it's dangerous giving me a microphone, don't you?
You'll learn it.
Yeah. So, no, it was actually just a comment that I think is really relevant for the church because, as Sarji said this morning, you're starting a series on worship, or we're starting a series on worship. And you quoted James 1:27, where it says, religion that is useless or worthless, or true religion is to look after the widows and orphans in their distress. And I just wanted to comment, really, that the Hebrew word, although most Bible translations translate it as religion, in actual fact, the Hebrew word that is, or the Greek word that is used, is worship. And so worship that is relevant is looking after widows and orphans. And I think that's really important as we go forward, thinking about what worship really is.
Thanks, Amanda. Yeah, that's right. That's quite true that the word used by the Jews, the worship word, is what we tend to use as religion, because to them there was no difference. Their religion was worshipping the one true God. So that's true. Okay, John, you're holding a sticker, but you didn't give it to me.
An old adage, a man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds.
Thank you. Yep. There's a nice proverb for us. Okay, more comments. David. Okay.
All right, I got it now. Yes, thanks. It's a question, actually. My question is, why is it then that the church has been, as Stephen put it, a bit sniffy about James and a bit unhappy with what James has to say? Because he would have thought people who wanted to reform the church and try to bring the church back to what it should be would have appreciated what James was trying to say and do.
I think if you're thinking about Martin Luther, and he's probably the best example, that the reason that Luther was sniffy about James was because Luther's own spiritual discovery was based on the writings of the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul's great mantra is the need for justification by faith alone. It's not works, it's faith alone that saves a man, says the Apostle Paul. And James, of course, and Luther greatly valued that, because that was his own understanding, that was his spiritual experience, that he came to faith not through trying to be a good person, but by faith in what Jesus had done. So that was Luther's experience. When he comes to James, James says the opposite. James says faith without works is dead. When Luther read that, he didn't think very much of it at all. But the point I was trying to make is that James is addressing a different question. James is addressing the question, so you're a Christian, what then? That's why what James is writing, in fact, there are some commentators who think that the letter of James is quite a bit later, because it already reflects an awareness of the Apostle Paul's teachings. And so it not only reflects the Apostle Paul's teachings, but also it corrects some of the errors in people's interpretation of the Apostle Paul's teaching. So when James says faith without works is dead, he's addressing a different issue to what Paul was dealing with, which is how do I become a Christian? He's addressing the issue of so you're a Christian, what then? But because Luther was focused on the writings of the Apostle Paul, he hadn't got much time for the writings of James, which took a different track. Equally, he didn't have a lot of time for the book of Revelation either, but that's another matter altogether.
I would just add to that of course, the other way of looking why James might be an earlier letter is because there's no, whereas Paul deals with Gnosticism and all this kind of over-spiritualization of Christ and of the Christian life, doesn't seem to have developed yet with James. But of course, there was this problem that people were expecting Jesus back at any moment, and a tendency for people to just sit back and say, I'm just waiting for Jesus, you know, and not do anything. So two sides, and it doesn't really matter which one's true because the interpretation is right. Don't sit on your backside and do nothing.
I find it very poignant that when Jesus went back to Nazareth, the whole of his family and the whole of the village rejected him, and he could do no mighty work there. And here, within what, 20 or so years, here is this, one of his younger brothers acknowledging him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. What a work of transformation of the Spirit in James. And not only so, he becomes one of the most significant leaders in the Church of Jerusalem, one to whom Paul himself refers at one point. I mean, this is just wonderful, isn't it? Staggering.
Yes, I've often wondered if it was the resurrection of Jesus that kind of changed James and made him realise who it was that he was related to. Oh, back again.
This is just a comment, really, but I suppose I'm being nagged by my family to retire. And I've been talking about it now for 2 years. And I have to say, these words, let us escape the curse of a useless life. And that's why I'm so scared to retire, because 55 years of nursing, I feel as if I've been useful. And the thought of retirement, and I don't know if other people who retired feel like this, but I'm terrified of not being useful anymore, not being able to do the things and care for the people like I have done. And the family have grown up. Yes, I've got grandchildren, but that's not enough. And I need to be involved in care somewhere. So therefore, I keep putting off this retirement business until I can... Stop laughing at me, Reg. Because it's such a real dilemma for me. A very, very real dilemma.
There's two ways of spelling retirement. There's R-E-T-I-R-E-M-E-N-T, retirement. And then there's R-E-T-Y-R-E-M-E-N-T, retire, as in the tire on the car. Those who are a little older than me will probably be able to say there is life after retirement. And there are things that can be done that you couldn't do when you are working. And there are good things that you can do when you finish work. Whenever that happens to be. And while ever you've got the energy and the interest and the love for your work, then I would say, you know, carry on. But at the point where you either have to or decide to give up, there is still lots you can do. It's just finding out what those new things are. But,
I would say from somebody who hasn't actually retired, but kind of looking after the family and the family reduces, church tends to kind of fill and overfill the space that you have. Churches are very good at requiring a lot of input. If you've got the time, there's the jobs to do. Right, questions on James? Thoughts? Any more things? Oh, good point. What does that do with them? Stephen had some extra questions of his own that we can all consider and look at. And I put them down somewhere. I don't know where I put them.
It's all right, I've got them.
Okay, yeah. Chris.
One of the questions that I had was, how do we change a church from a club to a worshipping community? Yeah. If people within the church, not everybody, but people within the church are happy that it's, in inverted commas, a club, and don't want the depth or the spirituality, but they're happy just to have the friendship, how do we change their thinking?
Well, I would say it's a slow process and a gracious and a gentle process that needs to be done to change the culture and the ethos. It's not something you can change overnight, but a good teaching program should be able to help a church transition from being the holy club into being an engaged, worshipping, serving community. And that isn't a quick fix. Sometimes it's generations of cultural attrition that's led a church to be in that position. And I think it's only some good, patient, loving teaching that can help it to transition. And a lot of prayer. And actually sometimes it is prayer that can start to be the catalyst. Prayer meetings where people are trying to engage with some of those issues can actually be a catalyst for helping it to morph into something different. I would suggest two questions. If you wanted to get into groups of about half a dozen, something like that, we're not hard and fast to the numbers. Two questions. What do you like most about the letter of James? Talk about it in your group, and then you might want to share that afterwards. And the second one is, how can our churches be more relevant to our communities? What do you like most about the letter of James? And then how could our churches be more relevant to our communities? If you just want to pull your chairs together, have a quick think, chin wag, conversation, and then come back, I would suggest.
Or if you want another drink, you can go and get another drink and then carry on your discussion.
What do you like most about the letter of James, and how could our churches be more relevant to our communities? The first question, what do you like most in the letter of James? Any feedback, any thoughts, things that you like from the letter of James? Graham will run round with a microphone. Things you like most from the letter of James? Have we got any?
Now repeat it into the microphone.
Okay.
Live out your faith.
Live out your faith.
Live out your faith.
Yep. Any other things? What do you like most in the letter of James? You must have been saying something for the past quarter of an hour. It's Ruth.
Yeah.
I like best the bit that we're talking about worship or religion is caring for widows and orphans, because you know, it is so nice, the fact that you're actually worshipping God when you're caring for people. You're not just kind of, it's not separate. I like that combination.
Yeah. You chasing me, Siji.
Because what we don't realize sometimes is that evangelism is not just salvation, it's also social.
Yes.
You know, and until we'll pair the two together, we won't see that effect. Yes. In our communities.
Well, somebody once said that evangelism and social actions are the two blades of a pair of scissors. One without the other ain't a lot of use. So, yeah. Things you like most in the book of James? Yep, we've got a hand there.
James cuts straight to the chase. He actually goes straight to the point without skipping around anything.
Yes. Yeah, he certainly does that. He's very to the point. And next.
Oh. We've touched on this a little bit already, but I think it's the fact that James says it's not a lot of use claiming that you're a believer and then sitting back waiting for Jesus to return, or praying and hoping something interesting will happen. Mm-hmm. You have to actually be relevant, not just because it's what Jesus wants, but also because what will anyone outside the church think of you if you're not different or you're not relevant? There will be no reason for them to come to the Lord. Yeah. And that's why I'm involved in a trade union, I'm involved in environmental work, because I think that those groups do really good work, but very often there is no Christian voice. Yeah. Trying to spur them on.
Yes.
Or trying to hold them to account.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. Yes.
Okay, then we're going to move on to the next question.
It's not a question. It's just a comment to say thank you, because I think you've done the overall view of James in a brilliant way that's brought it down to earth, and I really enjoyed it.
Good, thank you. Anybody want to pick up on the other question, which was how can we help our churches to be more relevant to our communities? Big question, I know, but it's a bit of a big one. Yes, I think it is. Yes. Yeah. I think you're absolutely right. And again, prayer is a useful thing. If we pray for guidance and say, you know, what it is, Lord, you want us to be doing, what do we want, what you want us to be involved in, what is the unique contribution we can make to this town at this time, that's the sort of thing. But we need to keep our antennae sort of open for that. And
yes, Rachel said it needs to be ongoing. That's that question. Our little group was really saying that we need to focus on Jesus, because the more we focus on Jesus, the more he will speak to us and we will see the need to respond and to be like him and do what he did. Mm. And that is how the church can respond, is by focusing on him. Mm. Because I don't think you can have a close relationship with Jesus without it driving you.
Yes.
To care.
Yes.
To do, to respond to need.
Yes. Okay. Good. Shall I close in a prayer?
I have a few things to
say. You have a few things.
Just not a lot. Shall I go over to... I hope you've really enjoyed this evening, as in the spiritual kind of enjoyment, you know. It's done you good. Next month, Tim Barrow will be speaking. Unfortunately, I haven't had a chance to see him in the last... few weeks, so I'm not sure what he's going to be doing, but I'm sure it'll be good. And it will be, I have a feeling it might be something like, it will be Old Testament, probably, knowing Tim, because he loves his Old Testament. And it's really good doing the Old Testament books, because they tend to be so big and we just take little bits out of them. So it's good to have an overview. All the stuff that we've done so far, including tonight, will be on the website. So stmarksgillingham.org, look under the resources heading, and you'll find the Bible teaching evenings there. And the audio notes and stuff like that, which would be good. And so I will just now ask Stephen to pray for us.
Let's pray. Father, may you indeed fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to walk closely with you. In this coming week, Lord, help us to watch what we say. Help us to measure our relationships and help us to be watchful for those who are in need. Father, help us to be Jesus wherever we go and help us in our words, our deeds, our thoughts and our actions. And Lord, be with each of our churches as well. Help us to incarnate the gospel. Help us to be mindful of the needs of our communities. And grant to us opportunities of service that will be of immeasurable benefit to those in our neighbourhoods. Lord, bless us individually and bless us as church as we pray for the coming days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.